Lord, we're mindful of what you did. We're all here. We're all here, Lord, by your order, as it were. We say the day was ordained. That means it was ordered by you. No one is here by accident. No one is here by accident. There's 100 things that we could have done today. But instead, Lord, the people that are here prioritize you, and you're going to bless them today. So, Lord, I just pray that there would be like a renewal in us. Lord, that just breathe upon us just a renewal, a desire to follow you. Lord, even if the road has been rocky along the way, Lord, I pray that today you would smooth the road. Lord, it's like the difference in driving in a third world country and driving here in the United States. Lord, the road is so smooth here after you've been in a third world country. And so, Lord, I pray that you would smoothen the road even for us. In the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen, amen. Amen. Well, I look forward to today. It is a day of celebration. It really is. It's a day of celebration. I know on a lot of times during this time period, there's this argument in the church, you know. There's an argument between, well, you know, do you call it Easter or do you call it Resurrection Day? And we handed out a bunch of cards that said Easter changes everything. And we were kind of setting people up because really our culture sees it as Easter, but here in East River, we see it as Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ really changes everything. You know, Easter, you know, we spend a little too much time talking about, well, what are the origins of Easter and why does the church have the secular, just enough. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to celebrate. Amen. Amen. That's an awesome day. In fact, Friday we had what we call Good Friday services, or what are called Good Friday services. This place was packed. And Good Friday really commemorates or remembers or celebrates really when Jesus went to the cross. A lot of times people say, well, what do you call it Good Friday for? If it commemorates the day in which he was killed, why do you call it Good Friday? And I'll tell you why. Because it should have been me that was up there. Should have been me. So that's why it's Good Friday. He stepped forward. He left heaven. And the Father put my sin debt. And it was huge. It must have been heavy for him to carry my sin. Put my sin upon him. And he paid the debt that I should have rightfully paid. Right? There was no doubt I was guilty of sin. No doubt. Right? Right? A jury of 12,000 could have voted me all guilty. Right? Well, I mean, that it was not even a question of whether I was, but he took it upon himself and he took my place. He was my substitute. That's why they call it Good Friday. And so whenever I read the Bible and I look at what happened on that Friday, I can imagine what the disciples were like. See, I was reading my Bible that way. And I would encourage you to read your Bible. Put yourself in there. So when I'm reading that here's these 12 guys. Imagine if Jesus showed up right now and he would say, you, come follow me. And so they left everything. They left family. They left careers. They left homes. I mean, they just abandoned everything to follow him. And it was probably pretty cool to follow him. I mean, there was some cool stuff that they saw. I mean, that walking on water thing that he did? Wow, right? It was like, never seen that before, right? I can just imagine when he healed the blind guy, they'd never seen that before. Right, in the history of Israel, they'd never seen a blind man healed. And I like the way he did it. You know, he hocked a loogie, poosh, on the ground, right? And made a little bit of mud, and, you know, he puts it on the blind guy. The blind guy's thinking like, I don't know about this, right? You know, maybe being blind's not so bad. But okay, Jesus, go ahead, put mud on my eyes. And he did, and he had him go wash it off, and he was able to see. I mean, those kind of things. So for 3 years, they invested their everything on this Jesus. And at first, they weren't really sure who he was. They thought, well, he's a good rabbi, right? We're figuring out, maybe he is Messiah, maybe not, we're not sure. But they put all their hopes and dreams upon him for 3 years. And then Friday comes. I can imagine what they thought. Oh my goodness, I invested everything on this guy, and he gets himself killed. Talk about the hopelessness. That must have been, once again, they're human just like you and I. Invested in 3 years. Hopelessness. Right, some of you have been there. You invested in your marriage and it fell apart. You're like, can I trust anybody anymore? Right? I can imagine the depression that they felt. Some of you felt that. You've been in a place where you lost everything and you felt depressed, right? There's the hopelessness. There was depression, the disappointment, I can imagine. But that was Friday. But remember, he said on the third day, oh, something so good is going to happen. On the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. See? That was Friday, but wait till Sunday comes. Well, Sunday has come, amen? Sunday has come, and that's why you and I are here. And so we know that when Jesus was crucified and he was put into the grave, we know the preparation for his burial was not complete because of the Sabbath. So here, Sunday morning early, the two Marys, they show up at the tomb, and they show up with spices to get the body ready. You know, once again, the Bible is so true. Sometimes people think, well, maybe it was a great hoax. No, they showed up with spices. Why? Because they thought the body was what? Still there. Some hoax, that is. Someone forgot to tell the two Marys. They show up with the spices. And they're surprised that the body is not there. In fact, the angel says this to them, and I love this. Luke 24, 5 and 6. And I've shortened it up for you. The angel that was there, once again, an angel in Scripture says, came from heaven, right? And an earthquake happened, big old earthquake, and he rolled the stone away. I mean, I'm talking, you know, why the earthquake? He probably broke the speed of sound and then some. I mean, just this shake and this earthquake happens. But the angel says this to them, why do you seek the living one? See, not once again, he's not the dead one. He's the living one. We serve a living God, a living and active God. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Here's what happened. He has what? Risen. See, that's important. You and I, we're not part of a religion, right? We're not part of a religion. We're not part of something that just, you know, follows these rules and regulations just because we got nothing better. But you and I serve a living and active God, a God that is involved with his creation. And you know, that to me is so exciting that God knows exactly what I'm going through. And so the human cycle used to be before the resurrection, right? Birth and then life and then death and then corruption, right? People were just worm food and that's the way they saw it. There's got to be more than that. I mean, how terrible is that? Yeah, you live for 80 years and then you get buried and then the worms eat you. I mean, that to me is the ultimate in, man, why do we even live? That's what it's all about. But we know because of the resurrection that now it's birth, life, death, and eternal life. You see, because death for Jesus was not the final event, and it's not the final event for those of us that are followers of Jesus. We now have a different cycle. That old cycle was broken between you and I. This is not the end of our life. There is indeed much, much more. So the resurrection really changes everything, the past, the present, and also the future. So don't let the resurrection just be a historical event, which it is, but let it impact where you live today. All right, so I'm going to tell you three different things, right? The resurrection changes everything, changes something about your past, changes your present, and it changes your future. Here we go. Let's talk the first one. The resurrection changes what? The past. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, 17. The apostle Paul is making an argument here about the resurrection. He's saying the resurrection must be true. If it's not true, then you might as well go home. If the resurrection is not true, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. That's what he's saying. But if it is true, you got to understand the ramifications. And he says, if Christ is not risen, he's doing like kind of the reverse argument, your faith is futile. In other words, you're wasting your time. You should have stayed in bed. You should be watching, I don't know what the latest sports is going on now. Right? College basketball, maybe. I don't know. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But now, once again, that's the reverse argument. So the positive argument, if the resurrection is true, then you're not still in your sin. That your sin has been dealt with once and for all. And so if you're sitting here, you got to understand that he came to deal with it. And either it was completely dealt with or it wasn't. See, and sometimes we hear this voice, we think, oh, man, do you know what you've done? Yeah, I was there, right? I know what I've done. And he knows what I've done. See, and the sin has completely been dealt with. And so I'm no longer in the same condition. I'm no longer that old guy that I used to be. Right? That guy does no longer exist. And even the saints of old, they believed in the resurrection. In fact, it was, if you look at the early church, it's kind of interesting. A lot in the modern church, we talk about the cross, and that's great, and that's awesome. That's an awesome message. But if you read through the book of Acts, their central theme was the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it proved everything that Jesus said was true and that was right. What evidence is there, right, better than the resurrection? It's like this. If you study world religions, you're going to see these leaders in world religions made all kinds of claims. They say, follow me and I'll give you eternal life, right? Follow me and I'll give you this and this and this and this. So you have world leader of religion A, world leader of religion B, world leader of religion C. Well, the problem with that is you can go and you can find their grave today. You can go different places and you can find their grave today. So I'm thinking, wait a minute, religious leader A, he made all kinds of promises, but you know what? He's still in the grave. So much for his promises. Religion B, same thing. He made all kinds of promises. He's in the grave. Religion C, same thing. But our Savior, he rose from the dead and he's at the right hand of the Father. Amen? I mean, that's totally different. We serve a living God, a living and active God. That's what I want. I didn't give up all that junk to serve a dead God, right? I didn't give all that to serve someone that's in the grave. No way. Amen. Amen. And so Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus really, by the resurrection, removed the sting of death. Because that's the worst enemy that you and I have, is death. The worst enemy that we and I have is death. That's the worst thing that can happen. You know, I woke up this morning with a little nasal thing going on, right? But you know, that's like, on the scale, it's kind of nothing. But some of you, you know, maybe you have a sore throat today. That's a little bit up. Maybe some of you have the flu. I'm glad you came, but keep it to yourself. Don't breathe on us. Hopefully you're sitting on the end row and looking this way. But you know that, and then maybe there's disease, but the worst enemy you and I have is indeed death. Just like Chase said, it doesn't get any worse than that. See, I do a lot of funerals, right? I do a lot of funerals, and I've never done a funeral in which people are expecting somebody to come out of the coffin. Right? Thank God, yeah. No one expects that because they think death, no hope. Right? That's, we got to understand, as for believers, there still is hope because he conquered death, the worst thing. So sometimes you think, oh my gosh, I can't make the mortgage. You got to remember that he conquered death. If he conquered death, your worst enemy, he can help you pay the mortgage. You went to the doctor and they're saying some horrendous things are going on in your body. You got to understand, he conquered death. He can conquer whatever is in your body. So you need to see hope begin to rise up in you. Right? That's the benefit of resurrection. It makes you understand that your past really is not going to become your present. You know, because some of you think, man, I've really messed up. Is there even any hope for me? And there is hope. Or you might say, well, this thing is in my family line. It doesn't matter. He can defeat whatever's in your family line. In fact, look what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul said it this way. Once again, a lot of us, old stuff continues to hang on to us. Here's some good news. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so he's talking about you and I, followers of Jesus, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. See, when I read that, he's not saying, you know, I didn't do an addition. I didn't do an expansion. See, he didn't do like a demo day. Well, kind of he did. He demoed it all, right? And he started brand new. He didn't just add to you, right? He didn't put like lipstick on a pig kind of thing. No, I mean, he, you know, he got rid of the pig, right? I mean, that's what it's talking about, new creation. He says old things, the old ways, that old way of living, the old order, all that has passed away. Quit thinking like you used to think. Quit thinking that way. That's not you anymore. It's not you anymore. See, some of you have settled for stuff that God never meant for you to settle. You know, people say, oh, I'm just kind of an angry guy. We're just yellers in our families. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can say that again. Yeah. I still remember probably year one. Year one. I got to tell the story. It's so good. Year one. I made a mistake. Pam raised her voice at me, and I stupid me, I don't know what I was thinking. I said, don't yell at me.
Oh.
Right? Don't. And she said, oh, you think that's yelling? I'll show you yelling. And you know, there was a difference. Yeah, there was a difference. Never made that mistake again. Never made that mistake again. But don't settle for things that God never meant for you to settle, amen? Don't settle for those things. It says, all things have become new, right? And the possibilities are there. I don't care. You said, you know, my marriage fell apart because of it. It doesn't matter. You gotta understand that because of Jesus, because of the resurrection, anything is now possible. Amen? Amen. You got to understand that. So there's a new order now. The old order is dead. The because he's dealt with it. And the resurrection, Romans 1 talks about that really the resurrection proved everything about Jesus, proved that he is the Son of God. Wasn't just a good rabbi. Yeah, he was. Wasn't just a good leader. Good. Yeah. Wasn't just a good religious. He was who he said he was, with the very Son of God. So the resurrection proved everything. See, it's important because we live in a day in which there's all kinds of fraudsters. Just even this weekend, I think on the way on the plane, read about this guy that was arrested. Defrauded old people of millions of dollars. You know, invest in me and you're going to get this return. Turned out, you know, yeah, he used all the money, which is usually the way it works. They're fraudsters. But you know what? Jesus is the authentic. And the proof of that is he was raised from the dead. See, I can put my trust in him. Because he's not like anybody else, right? He's not like anybody else. In fact, you know, if you've been in this church long enough, I never tell you put your trust in me. No way. No way. You put your trust in Jesus. I'll let you down. I don't want to, but I'll let you down. But he will never let you down. Amen? He'll never let you down. You go to him all the time. Amen? So the resurrection is able to impact our past. In fact, is able to deliver us from our past. Here's the second thing. The resurrection also changes the present. See, that's what I want. It's great that I broke away from my past. It's great that my past is done with, but I need help in my present. I need help in my present. That's what I want, right? And 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, that's our part. And I do that every day, all the time. When I have a stinky attitude, I say, Lord, forgive me for my stinky attitude. Right? When I do something stupid, I ask him right then and there. Right? I used to, when I first got saved, I used to wait till, like, right when I got into bed and I'd review all the things that I did wrong. Well, that didn't work for me because I'd forgotten by then. I'm like, I couldn't have been that good today. I mean, I was a new believer, right? I couldn't have been that good today. And so I decided, you know what? I'm just going to confess right then and there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, right? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes us right again, right? He's involved in our presence. He sees my mess ups. He does, but he doesn't say away from me. He doesn't do that. No, he wants to make me right with him again. And so he's involved with me. So I'm glad for forgiveness, but I need the power to live a godly life today. See, you got to understand, we shouldn't live the same old life. We shouldn't live. He's delivered us from that old life. But we're called to live a godly life. And that's difficult because we live in an ungodly world. The temptation around us. And so, Lord, I need your help to live this godly life. I need your help, Lord. I'm done with my old life. I'm done with the old me. I want the new me now. And so the Lord is able to, the power of the resurrection is available to you today. You know, one of the first times I learned that is, I mean, because sometimes we think, well, yeah, it's available, but I don't know about how it's available to here. I'll give you one for instance. I'd probably been saved about 3 years at the time, and I began my career. And so I remember the first time that I went to test for the first job in my career, and I show up. And I just started my senior year in Bible college, and so I went to get a job, work in juvenile probation at the time. And so I show up and there's 360 other people testing. And I know some of the people that are there and they've got their bachelor's degree. I mean, I still got one more year before I get my bachelor's. They got bachelor's degree, they got master's degree, they have experience. none of which I have. And so I get there, and I'm thinking, I'm going to leave. This is a waste. This is a waste of my time. There's no way I'm going to get it. But there's like, I hear the still small voice said, no, you do it. So I'm like, okay. The worst that can happen is I learn something from this experience. So sure enough, I tested, went through these interviews and stuff. Boy, was I surprised that I got the job. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to get the job. What, I don't have a degree, I don't have experience, I'm not supposed to get the job. But I got the job. How is that possible? The power of the resurrection is able to impact where I am now, able to impact my presence. Right? And that's really the story of my career. Every job that I got, I was not qualified to get. I was not, I should have never gotten the jobs that I got. Praise Jesus, right? Praise Jesus. And you got to understand that he'll do that. So he'll also, your family, he'll impact your family. And sometimes you think, well, my family, I've got, you know, family has gone wayward. Well, you know what? He's able to impact that also. I learned that as a new believer too. I conned my brother into going to camp. You know, I once again, I was the first believer in my family. We weren't raised in this. This is totally new to us. So I conned my brother into going to church camp. I told him there's girls going to be there. You know, you know, whatever it takes, right? Whatever it takes. And so he's like, oh, okay. And so the whole time he's at camp, I'm checking on him. You know, day one, did my brother come to the Lord? Nope. Day two, you know, and I'm praying. I mean, I'm praying as best I could. Day three, day four, nothing. And finally, you know, I'm like, I'm mad at God. I'm like, God, I conned my brother into going to camp. And you know, I'm like, I did my part. You haven't done your part. Crazy. Huh. But once again, the power of the resurrection is available to impact your family. Well, you know what? Here I am. I'm mad with God. And so I show up at the church when the bus comes back from camp. And as soon as I see my brother step off the bus, I could tell there was something different. The last service of the last day, the last altar call. My knucklehead brother went forward, right? And the Lord has transformed him. And my brother, I tell you what, you can talk to his wife. My brother's a businessman. He owns a construction company, but you talk to his wife. His wife said he's up at 4 every morning, does not miss, right? 4, he sits in his chair, brings out the Word of God, right? Gets a little French roast, right? French roast, the Word of God, the anointing is increased. That's what it takes. And meets with Jesus every day. She said he never misses. First thing he does, spends like an hour with Jesus, and then he goes off to conquer. Well, you know what? That's a good pattern for the rest of us. Amen. It's a good pattern. You meet with the Lord because the power of the resurrection will then become available to your day, to your family, to career, any other aspect. I put here your fears, your uncertainties, illnesses, challenges, whatever it might be. The resurrection is available to your present, and it's available because of the Spirit of the living God who lives in you. Amen. The Apostle Paul also says in Romans 8, 34, the latter part of it, that's why it says 34b, he's talking about Jesus, and I love this. He says, he is also what? Risen. Once again, he's talking, the resurrection was a central message. Who is even at the right hand of God. So people want to know, where's Jesus at now? He's at the right hand of God. Who also makes what? Intercession for us. Oh, I love that. I love it. You know how many times I said, Jesus, I need your help. I need you to talk to the Father right now. He intercedes for us. See, a lot of times I just felt he's against me. He's just looking for me to mess up and he's going to squash me. That's not what it says. He makes intercession for me. Now, how does that happen? I don't know how it really happens. Got to be honest with you. I assume he just talks to the Father about me. I imagine it this way. Jesus says to the Father, I know Carlos, he's not doing good, right? He's in last place, but don't give up on him. And the Father's wondering, well, why shouldn't I give up on him? Because he's got an amazing sprint. He's got an amazing kick. Watch at the very end. He's going to kick it in. And I'm not bragging, but I got a good kick. Right? But you see, I love that. And so sometimes I said, Jesus, I'm struggling here. You know that. You see it. Will you intercede with the Father? I need help. So I don't know if he just sends angels, ministering angels, to help me out. But isn't that, he's interceding for you. You know, I sometimes see him almost like you're boxing and there's a coach in the corner. You can do it. You can do it. He's cheering you on. See, that just, he's raised from the dead. He's not in the grave. He's in heaven watching, and he's cheering me on. And he's putting at disposal everything that I need to walk in the fullness of what he's given me. So the grave is empty, and I'm glad it's at the right hand of the Father, because hell threw everything it could to him. Think about it, when he was in the grave, hell celebrated. Yeah, we did it. We did it. I mean, think about it. I can imagine what kind of meetings went on among the hell, right? Among darkness. You know what? We're going to throw everything we got at this one. Because if we could kill the Son of God, yeah. And they threw everything at it, and he defeated it. In fact, Scripture says that he made a spectacle bottom, right? Give him a wet willy, right? That'll remember you. They were like, what did Pastor say about wet willy? He gave the enemy a wet willy, right? Took his chonies and, made a spectacle of him. You guys are like, yeah, that's right. We, how else do you make a spectacle of the enemy, right? But see, it's important for you. You got to understand, if hell threw everything it had at the enemy, or if the enemy threw everything it could at Jesus, and Jesus defeated it, when hell throws stuff at you, and he does, you got to always remember, Jesus can defeat that. And so in Jesus' name, you begin to oppose it. See, I'm pretty convinced that hell's not going to throw everything at you, right? I'm sure that you're not really the target like the Son of God was. But hell's still going to throw stuff at you. And you got to understand, the name of Jesus is powerful. We just sang about it. And so in the name of Jesus, you come against whatever it is. Fear comes at you, you come against that spirit. Depression comes at you, you come against that spirit. Whatever it might be, the enemy's attacking your family, you come against it. See, I'm trying to develop in you a fighter spirit. And you, if you understand the resurrection correctly, and if you understand the power of the resurrection, and that power is available to you, man, you're going to be dangerous. And that's what I want you. I want you to be dangerous. Amen? Amen. So not only does the resurrection, right, change your past, not only does it change your present, but it also changes your future. Look in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen. Once again, there you go. Talking about the resurrection. Now Christ is risen from the dead, and he became first fruits. Now you got to understand, first fruits is important. First fruits means this, a sampling. He became the sampling, or a foretaste, or a glimpse, or the one who leads the way, right? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus can promise you the resurrection, and you rightly would say, well, I don't know if it's possible. He showed you that it's possible. He made a promise, and he's going to keep his promise. And he showed you by the resurrection. It's almost like a down payment, right? It's like when you buy a house. For those of you who bought a house, you're familiar with this. Why do they make you put some earnest money down? They want to make sure that you're gonna, right? We're gonna enter into this deal because we think you're serious about it. Well, then the banks make you pay a down payment because they want to make sure you're serious about it, right? And they're protecting their interests. I understand that, but really, Jesus says, you know what? I'm gonna give you not only something. Like an earnest money agreement or something like a down payment is first fruits. I'm showing you that it is possible, right? And I'm going to be able to do that. So he's the first fruit. He's going to lead the way. In fact, in John 11:25, Jesus, he has a good friend, Lazarus. He was good friends with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary. In fact, a lot of times when he was in the area, he would stay with them. Well, Lazarus dies, right? The word is sent to Jesus. Jesus is ministering. The word sent to Jesus. Jesus, come and see Lazarus because he's sick. And Jesus takes his time. Once again, look, he's not worried about the clock. Look, he's above time and beyond time. So they say, you got to come, Lazarus. You got to come, Lazarus is sick. By the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He's in the grave 4 days, right? So on his way there, I think it's Martha. I could have counted backwards. I think it's Martha that first approaches him. Says, Jesus, if you would have only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Talk about a guilt trip, right? Oh, so it's my fault, right? Good Jewish sister. And then when he gets there, then Mary, right, approaches Jesus. Jesus, same thing. Jesus, if you'd only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And then it says that Jesus wept. But this is what he says to them. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. See? I'm the resurrection. You got to understand who I am and what I have and what I'm capable of. And they're like, well, I know there's going to be a resurrection. No, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So he said, you don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear death. I don't fear death. You know, we're in Mexico. In Mexico, we do it old school. We use, you know, no power tools. I mean, when you're cutting wood, you're cutting the old, you know, for some of you younger than 30, there's these things called saws. Piece of metal, they got these teeth, and you do this to them, you know, and it takes a while, right? And then we mix our own cement. You know, we put gravel, we put sand in this bin, we put cement and we put water and we mix it, you know, with these hose. I mean, we're just like, and I tell you what, I'm not as young as I used to be, and the sun's beating on you, and I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, Jesus, I'm gonna meet you soon, right? I'm just working like crazy, and I'm thinking, I'm starting to get like losing it, starting to get dizzy, and you know, because I've been at it for like 30 seconds, and I'm like, I call for a young guy, come, I need a break. I kid you not, man. You're like, man, I'm getting old. But you know what? There was a couple times I thought, is this it? Is this when I get transported to heaven? But you know what? I knew I needed to be here to speak to you. So I took a break.
It was a promise.
I took a break. But you know what? You and I, we need not fear death. You know why it's important? If you don't fear death, you don't fear people. If you don't fear death, you don't fear your reputation. If you don't fear death, you don't fear what anybody can do to you. Amen?
Amen.
And you need to do that to be faithful to God. To live in this day faithful to God, you don't care. You got to get to the place where you don't care what people say. Let them call you names, right? Let them call you. It doesn't matter. I'm going to live for him. So the resurrection is about triumph. It's about triumph. It's the ultimate victory. So you might be here, and you might say, so what must I do to be saved? No one really explained to me that all this was involved. What must I do to be saved? Romans 10:9 says it this way. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So nobody becomes a secret follower of Jesus. Jesus said, no, none of the secret. You do it publicly. And it's easier to be a believer in our day than in that day. In that day, when you became a follower of Jesus, it cost you possibly your family, possibly your career, your job, possibly even your life. Even in today, in other countries, it's still costing them all three things. Not in our nation. But still, the Lord says, you know what? You need to confess me before men. You don't like, you're a Christian here, but you're not over here. No, it doesn't work that way. It's all or nothing. You don't just put your foot in the water a little bit with me. You jump in. That's what he calls us to. Right, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart, talking about the emotional you, right? The emotion, there's got to be passion. If you have greater passion for the Seahawks than you do for Jesus, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And I see that sometimes in men. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Not that you can't have passion for the Seahawks, but you better have greater passion for Jesus. Amen? Amen. I tell you what, Seahawks are good, but they can't get you to heaven. Yeah. Amen? There's not as good as the Cowboys, but you know, I was born in Texas. It's in my blood. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you what? You will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin. Saved from the penalty of your sin. Saved from hell. Saved from hell. Right? Saved from damnation. I'm glad he saved me because I knew If I paid the penalty for my sin, I knew what awaited me, and I needed to be saved. So go ahead and close your eyes if you would. Let's close your eyes. If you're here this morning, you're like, you know, Pastor, no one's presented the gospel to me just that clearly, that I'm all in, that Jesus calls me to be all in, that I died to myself, I died to my old ways, and I'm all in. It's Him completely or nothing at all. If you're here this morning, you'd say, you know, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to make sure that I settle this once and for all. I want to make sure that I have this right today. Go ahead and just where you're at, raise your hand. Raise your hand just where you're at. I see a hand, another hand. Anybody else? I see another hand. Anybody else? Another hand. Anybody else? Anybody? This is the time. Get right with the Lord. I see another hand. Anybody else? Don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this opportunity. You get right with the Lord. You say, Lord, I'm done with my life. I'm done with the old me. Now I come and I give myself to you completely. Anybody else? You're here by design. Oh, see, I see a hand, another hand. Anybody else? Don't miss this opportunity. Get right with God. Tomorrow's not promised for you. I see another hand. Anybody else? The Lord brought you here to meet Him. I see a hand. And the other hand. Anybody else? Okay, look up here if you would. For those of you that raise your hand, if you don't have the Word of God, if you don't have a Bible, come and find me. I'll get you one. Or find one of my ushers. They'll get you one. You need to dig into this holy book. This holy book will tell you everything you need to know. You don't need someone like me to teach you this book. You really don't. But you got to understand, whatever this book says is what it means. Don't let anybody tell you anyway. If it says it, it means it. It's that simple. Amen? Amen. Let's... We're going to...